Still good morning, so I'll say good morning. We've been enjoying the change of seasons, and I think that's a common grace blessing that God gives us. As the leaves begin to change colors, we see something that's unique to this time of year, and it shows us the brilliant colors. But as we said in a previous message, that these are also reminders of the changes in life and death itself, which sin has brought in. And then we go into the winter and we see the scourge of it. But thank the Lord that winter does come to an end too. And we have a rebirth on the earth. These are all natural things that God has given us to show his ways, and that he is the bringer of life, right? And every generation witnesses this year after year after year. It is a testimony of God to anyone who doesn't ever hear the gospel of Jesus Christ preached from the Word of God. They learn something about life through nature itself, and it should cause their hearts to wonder and search, is there a God? And if so, did he say anything more than what he shows us in nature? We've been enjoying and looking at some of these things in Revelation, which is filled with insights as to heaven itself, what goes on there, but also the future coming judgments, which we call the Great Tribulation, or the Tribulation, which is a seven-year period. And we've been focused on that. It's often not spoken about. Revelation is, generally speaking, is a mystery book to most Christians, and certainly the world. And yet God has given a special blessing to those that read it. And so as we've been going through it, we've been learning quite a bit of what God has to say. I'd like to turn to Revelation chapter 16. If you're using the Chapel Bible, this will be on page 1891. And this time we'll read from verse 4 of chapter 16. Revelation 16, verse 4. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. And I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. And then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues. And they did not repent and give him glory. We'll stop there. The chapter continues. We had considered the first few verses of this chapter, and two things we focused on. What are these bowls or vials? The King James Version has vials. The New King James Version uses the word bowls. And we see they're connected with the Old Testament and the system of worship that God had given his people on earth. These bowls were first used in the occasion of the Passover, when the children of Israel were told to take a lamb for each home, and they were to sacrifice that lamb and roast it on fire. And they collected the blood of that lamb in a bowl. And they took that blood outside the house, and they took some hyssop, and they'd applied it to the doorposts. This blood that was collected from the lamb provided their protection, the protection from the coming judgment. And God has said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And that is why we call it the Passover lamb. The Passover was the God's grace that we would not receive the punishment that was going to be extended on sinful man. And this is a type of our Lord Jesus Christ, is it not? He is our Passover lamb. He is the one that sacrificed his blood. And if we're under the protection of that blood, it's been applied now, we have salvation. We are spared the judgment. You know, a question was asked to me during the break. You know, there is this teaching that at the end, everyone gets saved. After all, Christ died for all mankind, right? He died for everyone. Well, no, he didn't. He didn't die in the sense that you will benefit from it. However, his work on Calvary's cross, the fact that he gave up his life, the fact that he shed his blood, is sufficient that if every individual soul put their trust in him, they would be saved. Imagine the Titanic. I like to use this illustration. when the ship was sinking, and there were so many souls on that boat, right? That ship. But imagine that God was in charge, and every single passenger on that boat was given the opportunity to take a life preserver. There, meaning there were enough life preservers. There actually weren't on the real Titanic, and there weren't enough lifeboats. But imagine there were. There's all these life preservers. And imagine some saying, well, I see the life preserver. I believe in the life preserver, that what you say in historical facts and all is probably true, that if I take it, it'll help me. But I'm going to jump into the ocean without the life preserver. God has made a provision. You have to take it. You have to apply it to yourself. The Lord must become your substitute for the judgment you are due. And likewise, Christ's work on the cross is sufficient for all to be saved if they will take him as their Lord and Savior. If they will acknowledge their condition, they're on a sinking ship, which we think of the Titanic as this world. It's a sinking ship. And they grab the life preserver and they're saved. They're saved from the judgment. So if you're here and you have not done that yet in your own soul, it's very personal. Put your trust in Christ. These bowls, as we're saying, they're also mentioned later in the Old Testament when there was the dedication of the tabernacle worship system. Each tribe, a prince from each tribe, gave the exact same gift towards the tabernacle. And one of those gifts was a silver bowl, and in it was fine flour and oil. And that also speaks of our Lord Jesus. He has that perfect life mixed with the oil, the Holy Spirit, and he delighted God's heart. And those bowls that were devoted at that time were used from that point forward to collect the blood from the animals that were shed as sacrifices. And those bowls were used. Unique to the sin offering in Leviticus 4, the bowls, the blood in those bowls for the sin offering was actually poured out after it was applied, sprinkled. They actually took the rest of the blood of that sacrifice and poured it underneath the altar. It wasn't an ounce wasted. So God's provision in our Lord Jesus Christ, likewise, Christ shed, he poured out his blood, and it's all sufficient. There's nothing more we could add to what he's done. Our faith has to be in him completely, not our own good works, but him. And our good works follow that faith in him. They're an indication we are saved, but they are not to achieve our salvation. So we considered also the pouring out. And in this judgment in Revelation 16, you have the bowls that come from that heavenly temple, that heavenly tabernacle, that these angelic messengers, these angelic servants of God are coming down from heaven, and they're pouring out not blood, not fine flour or oil, they're pouring out the wrath of God. They're pouring out the wrath of God. Just to take a step back, Revelation is about judgment. It's also about worship and the end times. It's about, in the very end, the picture we have at the very end of Revelation, which is for you and I as believers in Christ, where we will be with Christ forever. We'll be married to him in heaven. There'll be the marriage feast of the Lamb. But in between, especially from chapter 6 to 19, is judgment. Judgment on this Christ-rejecting earth, on those, the habitable part of the earth, those that did not trust in Christ, that were left behind after the rapture. Even though the gospel will continue to go out during that period of time, but only those that have never heard it will benefit from it. There'll be people born during that time that never had a chance to hear the gospel. There will also be people that have been living in places where the gospel never penetrated. They will have opportunity, and many will trust in the Lord at that point, but they're not going to be part of the church, which we are part of. We read from verse 4 on today. So just to recap, in verse 1 and 2, we have the authorization by God to pour out these judgments. The angels cannot do anything without instruction, and they had to wait. Now he sends them. So in Revelation, there's three major groups of seven. There are more than groups of seven, but there's three major ones. There's the seals, right? The seals in chapter 6 forward. There's the trumpets, and then there's the vials, the bowls, right? And then we're on these last judgments. And the seals are connected with the Lamb. The Lord Jesus is connected with those judgments specifically. He's the only one who has the right to unseal this book that is hidden, a book that no one saw before. The angels are the primary source of the trumpets that God uses for those judgments. They are found mainly in chapter 8 and 9. And finally, we have the bowls. And these are really brought about by the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. God is the one who brings these last judgments in chapter 16. The angels come forth, and it seems that they come one at a time. And the third angel is what we're going to focus on today. We see again the bowl. We see the pouring out. But now it's not on the earth, as was the first bowl. It's not on the sea, as in the second bowl. But it's on the rivers and the springs of water. The rivers. Now, there are those that would explain this in a metaphorical way. And there's also the possibility, I think it's a greater possibility, that's literal. So there is these two ways of looking at it, and we'll talk about both ways. So as an application, metaphorically, the rivers, they would speak of our ordinary life, of a nation characterized by known and acceptable principles of government. That's what we see around us in the world today. Different forms of government. This is how society and civilization exists. When you don't have government, you have chaos. And sometimes some governments create chaos. So the rivers would suggest that there is this principle of government. They have defined ways that they go through the land, right? The rivers, they kind of are set. Sometimes they overflow, but they kind of go through. They create boundaries between countries as well as between states and so forth. It speaks of order and government. And then there's the fountains of waters. Metaphorically, this would be also speaking of the sources of prosperity and well-being. And we see fountains of waters. They spring up everywhere, and they're given as a common grace to man. This is the metaphorical approach. These things will be judged by God because they have left out God. The nations will suffer. There'll be chaos. There'll be less and less of man's ability to control and more unrest. The literal way to look at it is the rivers and the fountains of water. That's what they would be. We had that in Exodus, right? Where one of the plagues was that the waters were touched and they were turned to blood. And this talks about this here in verse 4. They become blood. They provide not refreshment, not life. They provide death. They provide death. So no longer can man rely on what he had been. Water becomes very precious, and there isn't much of it, and these are touched. And we hear the angels here. We hear their voices in verse 5. Is God righteous to do this? You know, sometimes you hear people say, if there really was a God, why is there suffering in the world? If there really is a God, why is there so much pain and death and cruelty? Well, that's not looking in the mirror. The answer is very simple. There is a God, and he didn't make us puppets. He gave us free will to choose him or to choose our own way. And what has man done? He's shown his own way. And what is his own way? Rebellion, you know, and all that goes with it. Sin. And the reason that there is so much sorrow and pain is not because of God. It's because of man. It's because of our sin. And the reason that there's death in the world today, as well as all since Adam and Eve, is because man had rebelled. And we have inherited that same nature from Adam. So in our hearts, before we come to know the Lord Jesus, we're no different. We're just like an unsaved person. But thanks to the Lord, we've come to know him. And what do they say about God? You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be. You see, he's eternal. He didn't really have a beginning. He has no end. We cannot conceive that. I mean, if I think about that, if I meditated on that, it just completely overwhelms me. There is a being, God, who never had a beginning. He never had a start. He was always there. I can't understand that because I'm finite. You're finite. We can't comprehend that. And here's further, he is. So that means he's right now. He is existing. He lives right now. And he will be. He will never end. He is going to be for all eternity, and he created us to have a relationship with him. Praise his name. And the angels highlight that thought. He's eternal, and he's righteous. You see, God is righteous. And that is why this judgment is coming from the heavenly altar, the heavenly temple, because God's holiness and his righteousness has been flaunted at by man. They have stepped all over it. And God's saying, no, there's a day of reckoning for that. And here it is in this particular judgments that we're reading. And they will go further, because you have judged these things. You see, when there is no judgment against wrong, those that are righteous look and say, what's going on? There has to be some accountability. There is a day of reckoning. There is judgment. We look around us and we live in a day when the judicial system seems to be mixed up. It actually looks confused. It can't tell right from wrong. It's corrupt because man is in charge of it. And the result is wrong judgments, but God's judgments are true. And the judgments are meted out exactly to the point where it judges what was being taken care of. Man would overjudge, right? He's a petty theft, 25 years in prison, that's man's way. A murder, you get out free. That's man's way, right? Not God. He judges fairly. Verse 6, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. Oh, that's the answer. God is only giving to them what they deserve. In the New Testament, we read, whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap. You sow potatoes, you're not going to get carrots, you're going to get potatoes. You sow sin, you're going to get death. You're going to get judgment. And it's righteous. You know, during the period of time from Abel, the second son of Adam and Eve, who was a prophet, was slain by his brother Cain. And from that moment till the very end before Christ returns, they have shed the blood of prophets, but also saints. And the Bible describes saints as believers. Believers who believe in God, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they have been martyred. They have been slain. And in a previous chapter, we heard their cry, how long, O Lord, will this go unjudged? And here it's coming about. And finally in verse 7, and I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord, God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. You see, this is the answer when men say, well, if there's a God, yes, there is a God. He's very patient. He desires all men to be saved. So he waits. He's still waiting, but not for much longer. And then he's going to carry out this judgment. But he's God Almighty. He's all-powerful. He's all-eternal, and he's all-powerful. He never had a beginning, he never has an end, and he's almighty, he's all-powerful. Nothing's going to stop his judgment. No weapon of man could ever push it back. It's impossible. When he begins to act in this way, it'll be swift. It'll be significant, and it will carry out his will. And these angels are saying it. Notice the angel from the altar saying this. So it's that heavenly altar. This is not on earth where we're hearing these things said. These will take place. At another time, we'll look at the use of angels in Revelation. But I'd like to compare, in the time that remains, the judgments. Now, we're going to go through them all, but I'd like to compare the trumpet judgments with the bowl judgments, and ask us, maybe they're the same. It's just looked at from a different way from both. So the trumpet judgments, they take place in chapters 8 and 9, and we went through them at a previous time. And these judgments take place in chapter 16. It's easy to remember 8 and 16. 16 is 2 times 8, so you can remember 8 and 16. And what do we see? And I'm going to give you some key words to help remember these judgments. So we're going to keep our finger in Revelation 16 verse 2, and we're going to flip our Bibles back to Revelation chapter 8, Revelation 8 verse 7. All right, so this is where we'll begin. All right, so the trumpets sound. The trumpets have to do with the throne. The trumpets have to do with the Lord Jesus as the king. The bowls have to do with the temple and Jesus Christ as our great high priest. Revelation 8, verse 7, the first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. Key word, earth. The earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Let's turn back to Revelation chapter 16, verse 2. So the first went out and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. The first trumpet, the first bowl, deal with the earth. Deal with the earth. Let's look at the second trumpet in verse 8 of chapter 8. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. Key word, sea. And a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died. And a third of the ships were destroyed. Let's go back to Revelation 16, verse 3. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. So we see the first judgment is on the earth, the second is on the sea. And we said, is this literal or metaphoric? Well, it could be both, but if it were sea, it's probably localized, and we know that when we think about prophecy, it centers around Israel. So what could this sea be? Would it maybe either Mediterranean or the Sea of Galilee? We don't know, but we know that this judgment will take place. And if it's literal, it will cause death. It will be as the blood of a dead man. You know, the blood of a dead man, it turns black and it's gooey. I've seen oil spills, and I've looked and I said, what happens when there's an oil spill? Well, the sea turns black. It almost looks like the blood of a dead man. And when wind comes, it just doesn't move like it used to. And what happens to the sea creatures, including the birds that fly in there? They die. They die. So we may have a description here of a ecological disaster. But even so, whether it is that or not, we know that it's dealing with the sea, both the second trumpet and the second bowl. And let's look at another one. Go back to chapter 8. We'll look at the third trumpet, verse 10. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on the third of the rivers and on the springs of water. Rivers and springs of water. Third trumpet. The name of the star is Wormwood, and the third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Drinking water dried up. Go back to Revelation 16. And we read it already, verse 4. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. The rivers and the springs of water are judged in the third trumpet. The rivers and the springs of water are judged in the third bowl. Let's look at another one. Let's go back to Revelation 8, verse 12. And the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun, key word, sun, was struck. And a third of the moon and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And when we looked at that in chapter 8, we realized, you know, when there's a lot of smoke, it clouds the heavenly lights we enjoy. We had a taste of it this summer, did we not? When there were the fires in Canada and the wind blew, and all of a sudden we looked up in the middle of the day and it looked like the sun was blood red. I remember that because Carol told me, oh, come outside, look at that. The moon is red. I said, that's the moon. That's the sun. And I think it was just for 1 or 2 days, but you can just imagine, how can this happen, right? So it's dealing now with the sun. Let's go back to Revelation 16 and we'll jump ahead. We didn't really cover it, but we'll look at it another time. Verse 8. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun. The sun is being impacted. And power was given to him to scorch men with fire. Oh, the planet began to heat up. And men were scorched with a great heat. And do they repent? No. They blaspheme God. It was an opportunity. God brought these judgments because he wanted to see if we would turn to him. But instead, they cursed God. That's what they did. They blasphemed God, who has power over these plagues. Why not cry to God, please, God, spare us? No, they damned God. They did not repent. The sun is impacted. That's the fourth judgment. And we are running out of time, so I'll just tell you the rest. You can look at them on your own. In Revelation, the trumpets go into chapter 9. They don't end in chapter 8. So in chapter 9, we have the last three trumpets. And the fifth trumpet is found in verses 1 through 12. There's a lot of information in Revelation 9, 1 through 12. But the key words there are darkness and pain, torment. And when we look at the fifth bowl, we'll find in verses 10 and 11, which we'll look at another time, we find darkness and pain. Darkness and pain, meaning the absence of light. We were enjoying the conference yesterday, and we were thinking about the Lord Jesus on the cross. And that time he was on the cross was split between 2 3-hour periods. The first 3 hours, there was light. But the last 3 hours, there was darkness over the land. And anyone who was standing before the cross couldn't see anything. You ever hear of a darkness you can feel? The Lord was hanging there. They could only hear his voice. And he only said one thing during that darkness. At the end of the 3 hours, he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's a pinnacle moment. At that moment, God was judging your sins and mine. He was judging the Lord Jesus Christ because our sins were placed upon him. He was forsaken. Why? God is too holy to look upon sin. And so he prayed. He didn't say, my Father. No, no. The Father was always with him. So it's a mystery. But God, as righteous judge, he forsook him. As he turned his eyes away, so to speak, humanly speaking, he would leave him there alone. And the Lord cried his second prayer, my God, my God. This darkness must have been felt. It must have been felt by the Lord himself, but all around him, all around him. He didn't die like any normal person. He gave his life. And that's also shown when he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he gave up the ghost. He said that with a loud voice at the very end. It's recorded in Luke's gospel. He was in full control. You know, at that point, hanging on a cross, your lungs empty, you can't say anything. You're almost suffocating. But he says it with a loud voice, a voice of victory over death. So this darkness and pain is another judgment. It's the fifth judgment. In Revelation 9, verses 13 to verse 21, we have the sixth trumpet. And the key word there is the river Euphrates. The river Euphrates is also mentioned in Revelation 16, verse 12. That's the key word, Euphrates. And what does the scripture say about this great river? This great river, which actually acts as a natural barrier for armies and for people to go back and forth. It says it dries up. The Euphrates dries up? Yes. By the way, brethren, it's drying up right now. You can Google that. It's drying up right now in parts. And what it says is there's going to come an army in Revelation chapter 9. In verse 13 and 16, it says there's going to come an army from the east. It says the kings of the east. So it's not going to be perhaps just one army, but a conglomeration of armies, 200 million horsemen, 200 million. And they're going to come and attack Israel in that area of the world. They're going to be part of Armageddon, the final battle at the end of the tribulation. The Euphrates dries up. And then the last one in Revelation, the seventh trumpet. There's a long pause. You go all through chapter 10, and then you come to chapter 11. And the last trumpet introduces us to this temple in heaven. So the last trumpet is the key word, temple. The last trumpet is connected with the temple. And what do we find in Revelation chapter 16, verses 17 through 21, which we'll read at another occasion? We read of the temple in heaven. It's the temple. Are these judgments the same judgments? I would suggest they are. They're coming from the different perspective. They're happening at the same time. One is emphasizing the Lord Jesus as the King with the trumpets. The other is emphasizing the Lord Jesus as our great high priest, the priest, with the bowls. And he is coming and doing these things. They probably happen in sequence. That last judgment brings about his appearance when he comes back to earth with the host of heaven, and we will be with him, and the host that is going to fight the battles isn't you and I. We stand by his side, but the angelic hosts come, and they set things right for him as the king. and he establishes his 1,000-year reign on earth. So these are the judgments, and I just wanted to compare the two so we could see it for ourselves. This is something that I'd encourage you to look at home, because there are nuances in each of these judgments. One emphasizes one things more than the other, but they're the same. So I would suggest that to you. We have to study it on our own. And why, as I said before, why would God give us this information? After all, I've repeatedly said, and it's true, we're not going to go through this. We're going to be with the Lord in heaven when he raptures us. When we hear that voice, come up hither, my beloved, and then the prophetic clock starts ticking again. So why do we know this? Well, it's just like Abraham of old. God says, shall I hide from Abraham, the friend of God, what I'm about to do to Sodom and Gomorrah? No, I will let him know. Why? What happens to Abraham when he hears this terrible information? Lot is there. He starts interceding. He starts praying for those that will be impacted. And I think that's one of the things the Lord wants from us, praying for those that have not heard the gospel. Because if the Lord should come today, they will be impacted. They will go through this. There is a judgment not only between heaven and hell for each soul, and that is entirely connected with what they did with Jesus, but there's also a judgment to come on the earth. And knowing that would cause us to want to see souls saved. That's where the gospel comes in. We share our faith. We use very occasions. We use Sunday school. We use kids club. We use Mawa Day. We use mailers. We hand people a little literature. We might share, this is what happened to me. You tell your own testimony. Why? Because you don't want them to go through this. The Lord looked upon the multitude and he had compassion upon them. And that's what he expects from us too. So that the Lord would help us do the work of an evangelist. We may not be evangelists. That's okay. It's a special gift. It's a gift that we don't see too frequently, but we can do the work of an evangelist, right? Timothy was told, do the work of an evangelist. And that is just simply sharing the gospel and being faithful. So may the Lord help us to be like that, recognizing what's about to come. Let's close in prayer. Our loving God and Father, we would once again thank thee for thy precious word. We know that there's still mystery in it, and yet we see the world around us and the chess pieces being aligned for these events to take place. We see the scorching of the earth. We see the death in the seas. We see wars and rumors of wars. And we know that the day is coming soon when the tribulation will start. And we thank thee for that promise that we will be raptured and be with the Lord Jesus, that we will enjoy that special privilege of being his bride and married to him in heaven collectively. We thank thee for these blessed promises found in thy word. And we pray that we would be thinking of the lost, those that do not know the gospel, that we'd share what we know so that they could come to know the Lord and as their personal Lord and Savior. We pray this in his precious name now. Amen. Amen.